This morning I'm continuing a series of sermons looking at the coming of Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. Last week I showed how God came to Abraham and promised salvation and tied that to the promise that Mary remembered and praised God for. Today you might remember that I read Zacharias' praise and how he thanked God for the mercy promised to Abraham. So I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 22. I'll invite you to turn there as well. And I'll read the account of God's command to Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. This is Genesis chapter 22. I'll read verses 1 through 19. This is God's word. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. This passage begins by saying that the Lord tested Abraham. The Lord tested Abraham by telling him to take his son Isaac and to offer him as a burnt offering to the Lord. Isaac was Abraham's son, a son that was born to him and to his wife Sarah miraculously. Abraham was 100 years old, well beyond the ability to have children, and his wife was barren. She couldn't have children. And yet they conceived, and they have had this son, and they named him Isaac, which means laughter. And God had said to Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And last week I said that that promise was the promise of Jesus Christ. The promise that one day there would be born a Redeemer, one that would take away our sins. And that promise that God gave to Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, is the promise of Jesus Christ. And after Isaac was born, God narrowed down that promise and said that that promised Redeemer will come through Isaac. So the test that Abraham faced was not only the loss of his son, a son that he loved, his only son, but also the loss of his connection to Jesus. God had promised that the Redeemer would come through Isaac, and so how would that promised Redeemer come if Isaac was not alive? Nevertheless, throughout all of this, Abraham kept his eyes firmly fixed on the God of promise. And it's that faith and that revelation of the provision of a sacrifice that I'm going to be meditating on today. Because as Abraham waited on the Lord, God revealed himself to him in a way that he had not done so before. He revealed himself through the angel of the Lord, and he revealed himself as the provider of salvation through the sacrifice. I'm prompted to speak this way from the way that Jesus himself describes Abraham's faith in John 8. Jesus alludes to this occurrence. In this setting, in John 8, the Pharisees had confronted Jesus and opposed him severely. And Jesus says to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now that made the Pharisees wonder exactly what was going on. How is it that Jesus, who was born in a time and a place that they knew of, how is it that Abraham, who had lived hundreds of years before, how could Abraham see the day of Jesus? To answer that, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus clearly identified himself as the God of promise, using that covenant name of God, I am. It's the translation of the term Jehovah or Yahweh that you hear throughout the Old Testament. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," speaking of his existence in Abraham's day. We believe that his appearance as the angel of the Lord is an appearance of Jesus Christ speaking to Abraham and promising salvation through faith to Abraham. We also see the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ in the provision of a substitute for Isaac. When Mary and Zacharias thanked God for remembering his promises made to Abraham, this is one of those instances that they would have remembered, that God provided a substitute. Now direct your attention today how this account prefigures Jesus Christ and that supply of a sacrifice. Now especially tie that into the coming of Jesus Christ that we celebrate during the Christmas season. To line that out, I've put on the back of your bulletin this idea that God taught Abraham how he provides a substitute. He would send his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. During this Christmas season, I urge you to think deeply about that provision God has made. And like Abraham, thank God for his mercy to you. My outline is very simple. I'm going to look at the similarities between the sacrifice of Isaac and the sacrifice of Christ. Secondly, I'll look at that sacrifice and define it to see what it is that Jesus came to do. And thirdly, further development of that, we'll see the supply, the provision that God makes. We'll start with similarities. There are many similarities here that revolve around the sacrifice, and I'm going to set those aside for later. There are other similarities here, though, that are remarkable. It starts with the way that God refers to who Isaac is. God speaks to Abraham, and he says, to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now, God knew better than anyone that Abraham did indeed have another son by another woman. He was referring to Isaac as the son of promise, the son through whom the Redeemer would come. Because of that, he could speak of Isaac as an only begotten son. That's the term that's used there. The one and only son, we sometimes translate in older translations, an only begotten son. A son whom Abraham loved. By using it in that way, I hope that you'll maybe recognize the way that God refers to this, God the Father refers to the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, always existing in that mysterious union that is God, the one God that we believe in, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father speaks of the Son as the only begotten Son, the one and only, the one that He loves. For instance, John 3:16 is well known, one of those favorite verses in all of Christianity. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. At His baptism, the Father speaks of the Son. "This is my Son whom I love." The Apostle John describes that relationship this way in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "In this," that's the sacrifice of Christ, "in this the love of God is manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." There's a strong similarity there between Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac and the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's another fascinating link here I'll just mention briefly, the link of where God sent Abraham. He told him to go to Mount Moriah. That's only spoken of in one other place in the Bible. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. There you'll find that Mount Moriah is the location that God told Solomon to build the temple. And that location was also where David, Solomon's father, had offered sacrifice to the Lord to stay God's justice that had fallen on all of Israel because of David's sin of numbering the people. And the point is that even before Jerusalem was founded, that God was directing Abraham to the place where sacrifices would be made. The place that God Himself identified as the place of sacrifice. The place where symbolically, sins are forgiven. Well, that leads us then to consider, secondly, the sacrifice. There are very strong similarities here, but let me start by explaining God's command to sacrifice Isaac. I want you to be very careful here because this is an extraordinary command. It should not be taken as something to be practiced by ourselves. In fact, the Bible condemns the pagan practice of killing children on the false altars to the false gods. So what does it mean? Well, it stands in the scope of all Scripture as an indication of God's judgment against sin. All throughout Scripture, it is made very plain that every single man, woman, and child is a sinner in God's eyes. And it is also then proclaimed that God's justice stands against all sin. That justice is a death penalty. What God commands of Abraham is, in a sense, a fulfillment of that judgment of God, the death penalty that stands against all sinners. That realization presses on us, though, a very important question. The question that you might say is the most fundamental question for all mankind in all ages. That question is, if we are sinners, then how can we come to God? If the Bible is true and we're convinced that it is and our experience testifies against us, then how can we be saved from that wrath of God that stands against us? The answer to that question is through sacrifice. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins as you trust in Him. He did what you cannot do. He paid for your sins. Without Jesus, you will stand condemned before God, and the Bible warns that the payment that your sin deserves is God's justice poured out on you forever and ever in hell. But in Jesus Christ, there is a sacrifice for sins. In fact, all of the sacrifices throughout Scripture are pointing forward to Jesus. They're saying, this is what sin deserves. This is what I deserve because of my sin. I deserve death. But in Jesus Christ, there is a sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. Instead of killing an animal, which is not a man, God sent His Son to become a man and to take your place on the cross. And that's what Jesus did when He died on the cross. If you trust in Jesus Christ, that sacrifice was for you. And that burning question about how can I be saved, how can I come before God, finds its answer in the coming of Jesus and the sacrifice that He made. The sacrifice signifies God's just punishment of sin. We can also say that it symbolizes substitution, or as the third point of my sermon says, it symbolizes how God supplies for our redemption. This is where the account of Abraham is so gripping. We know the end of the story. We know that God provides a lamb or a ram to take Isaac's place. But imagine yourself in Abraham's place right now. Without knowing what God was going to do, this is what he knew. The Lord God came to him and said, "Take your son Isaac, your only son, the son that you love, go to the mountain I will show you, and kill him as a burnt offering." Remember that for Abraham, this was not just the son that he loved that was at stake, but his connection to Jesus was at stake. The command of God seemed to be in opposition with the promise of God. The promise was, in you, Abraham, and now through Isaac's descendants, the Redeemer will come. All the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. It's that promise of Jesus. But the command is, Isaac will die. And I can imagine the agony of Abraham's heart as he set out towards Mount Moriah and as he put together all of the supplies that he would need, the wood, the fire, the knife. And then for 3 days he traveled with his son and his two servants towards that place where he would kill his son. And as they got closer, the Lord indicated where that place would be, and they stopped, and he said something profound to his servants. And here is where I want you to notice Abraham's faith and the hope that he had in those promises. The promises that he wasn't sure exactly how they were going to work out. He said to his servants, "You two stay here. Isaac and I are going to go forward up onto Mount Moriah, and we're going to worship God with sacrifice. And then we will come back to you. We will come back to you. Not I will come back to you. We will come back to you." Abraham and Isaac. And there you scratch your head at the faith of Abraham. Remember how the promise and the command seem to be in opposition here. And Abraham has no idea how those two go together. But he knew the promise. And he said, "I will obey the command, and God will keep his promise." How will that happen? I don't know. It must be that God can raise the dead. You see, the New Testament helps us to understand this. And here's where, since we're on the other side of it, we have the benefit of knowing all of the story. The book of Hebrews says of Abraham's faith that when he's confronted by these two things that he can't bring together, that he reasoned, he believed that God must be able to raise the dead. Had that ever happened before? No. Never. But God had promised that in Isaac the Redeemer would be born. So Isaac must live. God has commanded him to die. How will that happen? God will supply. Now put yourself in Isaac's shoes for a minute. He knows what sacrifices are about. He knows they have almost everything they need. And so he says, "Hey, Dad, I think you forgot something. Here's the fire, here's the knife, here's the wood. Where's the lamb?" "My son, God will provide. God will provide." "Okay, Dad." And so Abraham goes up onto the mountain with his son Isaac. He builds the altar. He lays the wood on it. Then he takes his son and he ties him up with ropes and lays him on that wood. And he takes the knife in his hand and he raises it to kill his son, his only son Isaac, the son that he loves, his link to Jesus. And from heaven there comes a voice of the angel of the Lord, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am, Lord." "Stop what you are doing. I now know your faith. Do not lay your hand on your son Isaac." Isaac lifted up his eyes and he saw that God had provided the lamb. In the bushes there was caught a ram that Abraham went and took and offered in place of Isaac. A substitute was provided for Isaac. Someone to take his place. A substitute is offered for you. A substitute is offered because God sent his son, his only son, his son that he loved, the son that was promised to Abraham. He sent Jesus to die on the cross as a substitute for your sins. And the angel of the Lord, that appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, speaks for the Godhead and says, "I observe your obedience. By myself I have sworn," says the angel of the Lord. That's why we see that divinity in this person that is speaking. "I myself have sworn," says the Lord, "because you have done this, you will be blessed." And Abraham was supplied not only the ram for the sacrifice, but he received Isaac back. Back, as it were, from the dead. Hebrews speaks of that as well. That Abraham had given him up for dead and received him back, as it were, from the dead. And Abraham received mercy. The mercy of Christ, who meets with him and covenants with him, renews the covenant that says, "I will be your God and you will be my people. And in you and in your seed, I will bless all the nations of the earth." He receives Christ. Every sacrifice of the Old Testament, and especially this substitute for Isaac, was in anticipation of the great and perfect sacrifice that Jesus would make. It is His substitutionary death that brings us the hope of forgiveness of sins. And that, dear friends, is the gospel. That is the reason that Jesus came. Oftentimes, during the Christmas season, we get caught up with the glory of the birth of Jesus Christ. It is a glorious story. The angels in heaven came and magnified God for the sending of Jesus Christ to be born in Bethlehem. But remember that Jesus came for a purpose. He came because long ago He had promised to send a Savior. He had promised to give mercy through a sacrifice that He would supply. And like Abraham, we can look at the Lord and say, the Lord will provide. Abraham was so moved by this that he names the location Jehovah Jireh, which is translated in many of your translations, the Lord will provide. The old translations may have that those Hebrew words, Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord will provide. In fact, it became a proverb, in the mountain of the Lord, He will provide. And we know that He has provided. He has given us mercy. And that mercy is in Jesus Christ. Throughout the rest of this Christmas season, then, I urge you to meditate on why Jesus came. That He came to provide salvation for those who trust in Him. He died on the cross as a sacrifice. I encourage you to think deeply about that this season. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, I think I would urge you to think especially about your own sin, your own need for Jesus Christ. Without Him, you stand condemned by your actions. You stand condemned by your unbelief. You need a sacrifice. You need a substitute. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. He invites you to trust Him to provide for your forgiveness, to provide you mercy. And for you who have believed, you too, I would urge to think deeply about the mercy that you have received in Jesus. God has indeed provided a lamb. He has exchanged life and death for you. Because without Jesus, you too stood condemned by your own actions and by your own unbelief. But God has provided a sacrifice, a substitute, and a Savior. He has provided Jesus. Think deeply on that this Christmas season. And I hope that you would be moved to the shout of praise that comes from Abraham. The Lord will provide. The Lord Himself will provide. And to thank God for that. Or the shout of praise that Zacharias makes as the coming of Christ is revealed to him. Zacharias said, "Blessed be the Lord God, for He has visited and redeemed His people. He has shown us the mercy promised to our fathers, and has redeemed, He's remembered His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to Abraham." As God has remembered that promise, and as you think on it in the days to follow, may you be moved to great joy that God has remembered His mercy to you. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, as that sacrifice for sins. Lord, You have pressed upon us today that most urgent question What must I do to be saved? How can I, a sinner, come into your presence when I deserve death? You've answered that, Lord. You've answered that through Jesus Christ. I pray, O Lord, that that gospel would go forward from us today in our lives. It would go to the ends of the earth. That people would come to know of Jesus and come to trust in Him as their Savior. For Lord, that is our hope today. It is our hope that You would accept us through the sacrifice that You Yourself have provided. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.